Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. I have in these past few weeks been preaching through the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, as we can call it, which begins in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And the subject of the title of these messages has been the manner of true prayer. And I want to continue that today. We've talked about the glorious fatherhood and majesty of God. Our Father, verse 9 there, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then I've talked about the glorious kingdom of God. What a kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Talked about the perfect will of God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. One of the true keys to prayer is praying according to the will of God. Thy will be done. And then I want to talk to you today, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I had originally planned on finishing this and going into verse 12, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, the forgiveness of sin. But in studying this passage, I want to conclude this in a couple of weeks with a message on that forgiveness there. I think it deserves a whole message. The grace of forgiveness is an awesome thing, isn't it? And we stand in Christ forgiven of all of our sins. So today, I want to talk to you about the complete provision of God. In praying to God, we pray for Him. Give us this day our daily bread. And bread there is symbolic of all the necessities of physical life here on earth. Everything that keeps us going physically. But as you well know, bread is also used in Scripture to symbolize Christ Himself, who is the bread of life. Because in Him, we who believe find all the necessities of salvation, all the necessities, all the requirements, all that it takes to bring forth spiritual and eternal life. It's all in Him. And so in true prayer, if we're going to pray as we ought to pray, the manner of true prayer, in true prayer, we're to acknowledge that our spiritual life, our spiritual well-being, our salvation, as well as our physical life here on this earth, our physical well-being, are all gifts from Almighty God. Listen to me now, they're all undeserved and unearned gifts from God. They're all of God's power and of God's goodness. And this is a message that I especially want our young people to understand. And I want you to hear this very well. What we are expressing when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're expressing our total dependence upon God for everything we need. And we're expressing thanksgiving to God for giving us what we need. And you know, I've done this several times in from this pulpit. I've often told you, take a breath right now. Just breathe in and breathe out. That breath was a gift from God. Did you know that? Now, we don't go around thinking that all the time, but it was. It was a gift from God, the very breath you take. And when the Lord instructs us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, He is talking about here in this prayer our daily necessities of life as His people here on earth. But I want to say first a word about salvation. His daily provision for our spiritual and eternal life. And the issue there is as we look unto God and do we depend on God, is this: the Lord will provide. He'll provide. Now, that doesn't mean he'll give us everything that we ask for and everything that we desire. But he'll provide what he knows we need, and in his wisdom, give those things that we want. And when I say the Lord will provide, I think about Abraham. Turn back to Genesis chapter 22. I always think of Abraham because the first time, you know, in the Bible we see these compound names of the Lord, Jehovah dash something. We think about Jehovah Sid Canu, that's the Lord our righteousness. Well, Jehovah Jireh is the name given, the Lord will provide. And it's first here in Genesis chapter 22, and you know what's going on here? This is where the Lord came to Abraham and told Abraham to bring his only son Isaac and sacrifice him to the Lord. And as you know, Abraham brought Isaac up on the mount, and he had these men with him bringing wood and all the provisions there. And he and Isaac went up on the mount, and they built the altar for the fire. And you remember where, when Isaac stopped, he asked him, where's there a lamb? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? We need a lamb. Because that was the way to worship God. God had established that early on. We need a lamb. And look at verse 8 of Genesis 22. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, at that time, when Isaac asked that question, he didn't know that he was to be the sacrifice. That's what his father had in mind. But where's the lamb? Some commentators say that Abraham's words here in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb, that it literally means that God will provide himself, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And that could be, I don't know if Abraham had that in mind or not, but he knew the Lord would provide. And it says, if you look over in verse 14, after you remember what happened, how he laid Isaac, bound Isaac and laid him on that altar, and he lifted that knife, and the Lord stopped him. The Lord stopped him. And then over in, and Abraham looked over in a thicket, and there was a ram. God had provided a ram. And of course, all that was a test for Abraham. The book of James tells us this. It was a trial. Abraham, do you believe God? And of course, by the power and grace of God, Abraham showed that he did believe God. But look at verse 13. It says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now that's a picture of the substitutionary work of Christ, the Lamb of God, for his people. And verse 14 says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. It's the mount of the Lord, and it shall be seen. The Lord will provide. And the point is this. First, the Lord will provide everything that his people need and that he requires for salvation in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's nothing that we bring to the table. There's nothing that we bring to present to God that would recommend us unto God or that would earn or deserve his favor. In Christ and in Christ alone, the glorious God-man, God manifest in the flesh, and based upon his finished work on Calvary as our surety, our substitute, and our redeemer, God provides everything he requires and all that we need for complete salvation. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that is all of his people, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If we have Christ, we have it all. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We know that salvation is gained and maintained by God's grace through Christ, who is our bread of life. We read that. Look back there in John chapter 6 in the opening verses that I read. But look at John 6 and verse 28. It says here, "Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." And then he starts talking about the type of the manna falling in the wilderness that fell on Moses and the Hebrew children. And he tells him, as I read at the beginning, he says in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He is our daily bread spiritually. And by nature, we have no spiritual abilities, but in salvation, it's God who gives us the knowledge and the desire to come to Christ for salvation. Salvation is not by our will. It's not by our goodness or our power. It's all of God's grace in Christ, for we are his workmanship. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And what are we filled with? Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is the way God has set up the issue, the matter of salvation for his purpose and for his glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that God has done all of this for his people through Christ by his grace, in verse 29, "that no flesh should glory or boast in his presence." And listen to this, verse 30, "but of him," of God, "are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." That is, all the wisdom that God requires and that we need is found in Christ, who is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. How does God save sinners? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can God be both a just God and a Savior, a righteous judge and a merciful Father? How can he be both? It's only through the glorious person and finished work of Christ. That's why Christ died on the cross. And that's the wisdom of God, the scriptures. That's the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. How can a sinner stand before God and be forgiven of all of his sins on a just ground? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. How can a sinner stand before God and be justly declared righteous in his sight? Only by the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's not only all the wisdom God requires and we need, he's all the righteousness that God requires and that we need. He's our righteousness, sanctification. He is what sets us apart and makes us holy. And redemption. He is the full redemption price. Now the reason God set that up, verse 31, "that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You know, that's the simplicity of Christ. I think about that a lot. You know, the Apostle Paul, he told the Corinthian believers, he said, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." But he warned them of false preachers inspired by Satan who would come in and try to subtly corrupt their minds away from the simplicity that's in Christ. And what is that simplicity? Some translators say that word would be better translated singularity. Either way, here's what it means. That everything that I have, everything that I need, everything God requires is solely in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. And that's it. And so when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," when we're talking about salvation, that's Christ. We feed upon him. We feed upon his word. His word is our bread. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father." It's all in Christ. It's all by Christ. But here's the second thing, and this is what I believe this prayer is mainly directed to in our daily lives. God freely gives us what we need to sustain us physically for each day. that he gives us here on earth. All we need in life. James wrote it this way, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And here's what I believe he's saying. And this is what I really want the young people to understand. Old people too, we need to understand it too, but as you start out life, you start out your career, you start out in school and whatever you're going to do. In true prayer, we need to acknowledge that we've never earned or deserved any of the blessings we have from God. Now, when you go to work, well, let me start this way. When you go to school and you study hard and you get that A, you've earned it. But let me ask you this question. Who gave you that brain inside your head? Who gave you the ability and the opportunity? Do you think every child in the world has the same ability? You know, we talk about all people are created equal. Well, we're created equal in the sense that we're all human. We all have rights. We all have equal opportunities. But I'll tell you what, everybody in the world's not an Albert Einstein. Everybody in the world's not a pro athlete. There's some inequality there, see? And what I'm asking, the point I'm trying to make here is, who gave you these abilities, these opportunities? Why? Who determined that you would be born of godly parents, for example, and be raised in Albany, Georgia, rather than some poor third world country, abandoned? Who determined that? Well, you know who determined that? God did. You didn't earn or deserve that. And what I'm telling you, yes, work hard, study hard, get that A. But always attribute it ultimately to the Lord God. And the same way with when you work a job, you earn your paycheck. But who gave you the physical abilities? Who gave you the opportunity? Not everybody's got a job. Who wants one? Who gave you that? Well, God did. We may come up with a great idea. We may work hard to succeed. It may result in making a lot of money. But know this, that it was God who gave you the mental abilities, the physical abilities, along with all the opportunities to do that, to be successful. So, the point is, we're to depend totally upon God for our daily bread. We're to use the means that God's given us for his provision. All who are capable of working, we're to work hard. I'll never forget one time a young lady, in her 40s. She came in, she'd been watching our TV program. This was years ago. And she said she wanted to come to our church. I said, well, you're welcome. Come on, you know. Told her the service times and all that. And she told me, she said, well, I just want you to know I'm living totally by faith. I said, oh, really? She said, yeah, I'm living totally by faith. I said, well, what do you mean by living by faith? She said, well, I quit my job about 6 months ago, and I'm just dependent on the Lord to take care of me. And I told her, I said, well, I got news for you. You're not living by faith. She said, what do you mean? I said, faith believes the word of God. And the word of God says, if you don't work, you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, she didn't come to church. She left. But that's the truth. If you're capable of working, what does God's word say? Work. Now, there are people who are incapable because of their physical disabilities or whatever, and we're to be compassionate and help take care of them. But you're not living by faith if you're living against what God's word commands. Listen to this. This is 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's it. So we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And we know we're totally dependent upon God for our spiritual well-being and our physical well-being. But what happens? Well, if you're sick, go to the doctor. Students, if you want good grades, study and work hard. Pray for the things we need, even things we want that are not opposed to God's revealed will. Do what's necessary to receive these things and thank the Lord God for His provision. Thank you, Lord. And in all this, as we go through life as believers, we have to keep things in perspective. Now, if you look back at Matthew chapter 6 and look over at verse 24, I'm going to conclude this message by reading through this passage here. I'll make a few comments, not many. But here's how you put things in perspective. And here's what the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 24. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Most commentators agree that mammon there has to do with money and physical, material things that we accumulate. Things we all desire. And he says, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life." Now what he's talking about is anxiety, anxious care, worry. You have to think about your life. You have to think about your jobs. You have to think about your families. You young people, you have to think about school. Sure you do. But don't be overly anxious, he says. Don't take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? What he's saying here, don't spend more time thinking about your wardrobe than you do thinking about the Lord. Thinking about His Word. Verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature?" You can't do that, see. You can't add one more second to your life by worry. And verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, for this reason, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Now, when he mentions Gentiles there, he's talking about the heathen, unbelievers. This life is all they know. And they're tied to this earth. When the Bible talks about somebody being worldly, that means this life is their concern. This life is their hope. And so he says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things." But now here's the key. Look at verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom. Make it your main concern to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now how do I do that? You seek Christ as a sinner. Come as a sinner seeking Christ. For He's the only righteousness we have. He's the only perfection of righteousness that we know and can find. He's the only one through which we as sinners have the gift of righteousness. You know what righteousness is? That's a right standing with God. That's a just standing with God. What is that based on? The fact that I've done well? No. What is that based on? It's that Christ has done all things well. Righteousness is the merit, the value, the worthiness of His death on the cross for His people. He is the Lord, my righteousness. So I seek Him. And all these other things will be added unto you. That doesn't mean we're never supposed to think about the things of this world and how we're to get along and how we're to prepare for these things. No, but seek ye first salvation. Seek ye first a right standing with God. Seek ye first the forgiveness of my sins. I'm a sinner. Whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I'm a sinner. and I need forgiveness. And God, who is a just God, cannot forgive me unless His justice, His honor, His holiness is magnified. Where am I going to find that? Seek the riches of eternal life, life beyond this veil of tears. And I know it's harder for young people to get this into mind because you think you're going to live forever. Well, the only way we're going to live forever in with God is in Christ. And that's what he says. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now you have to think about tomorrow. You have to make plans. All of us do. But don't let your thoughts about your plans for tomorrow get in the way of your seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And what he's saying there is, worrying about these things, it's not going to change it. Worry will not help it. Getting so caught up and bogged down into this world and serving mammon, materialism, money instead of God, won't do you any good. Here today, gone tomorrow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that, to me, is the whole issue in our prayers to saying, God, give us this day our daily bread. Depend upon God. Thank God for all that we have and all that he gives. Every good and perfect gift is from him. All right.